me from.
Just wanted to let you know one other thing that's going to be happening on our website, and that is that I will be doing a verse-by-verse study of Philippians each day, Monday through Friday. That will be released by around noon on Facebook Live. I'll actually do it Facebook Live, and then it will be available for anyone who wants to go and listen to it. Depending on how well it goes, I'm also going to try to post some notes on the web page, and those will be under, I think, Philippians study somewhere. Just look on Facebook; it'll instruct you as to what to do. If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We are back in our Hearing God series, and this week we're going to take a look at chapters 12, 13, and 14 of Genesis and begin to learn in the first part of Abraham and Hearing God. I figure there's no better way to kind of begin to get what it means to walk in relationship with God and hear God than by actually walking through the life of a couple of characters in Scripture. That'll be Abraham and probably David, just to kind of give you an idea of how they actually walked with God and heard God. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 12. Let me pray real quickly. Father, I'm asking that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that even over, Lord, the internet, you would fill those with the Holy Spirit who are hearing. Lord, allow me to combine spiritual thoughts with spiritual words so that what would be communicated with people today would be communicated to their spirit by your Holy Spirit. I ask that you will do this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now, the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, the first thing we're going to see is as Abraham was in this relationship with God, where God began to speak to him, we see that God actually initiates the speaking. God is the one who's initiating this. He speaks to Abraham. He gives him a command. I want you to go from your house and go through this land. He gives him promises. This is the land that I'm going to give to you and your descendants. And then he gives them a purpose because he says, I'm going to bless you. And he says, you will actually be a blessing to all the people. So we see that God, as he speaks to Abraham in the way of a command. Go where I show you, promises. I'll be working in you to make you a great nation, to bless Abraham, to give him a great name. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And then a purpose. You're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so at the close of this section of Scripture, though, Abraham begins by going to the edge of Canaan. Then the Scriptures tell us when he entered Canaan and he saw the Canaanites in the land. Now, a little background on the people of Canaan, the Canaanites, they were a wicked and an ungodly people. They did not follow the Lord. They were actually into all kinds of horrible practices that God did not approve of. And Abraham sees that this land that God's going to give him, suddenly all these Canaanites are in his land, and God suddenly, Abram understands that he is going to be facing maybe some difficulties, some problems. And so, but Abraham has a choice here. Is he going to believe God's word and God's promises or what God has said to him? Or is he going to believe what his eyes see? And then we go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev." Now, Abraham begins at this point building altars. Okay? At this time, God revealed himself again to Abraham when he sees the Canaanites. He sees the possibility of the problems. And yet God reveals himself again to Abram. And Abram builds an altar to the God who appeared to him. So he sees that this is going to be a God who is worthy to be worshiped and to be honored, because God is the one who's revealing himself to Abraham, and Abraham is beginning to know more and understand more about God. Now, as Abram journeys further, he builds a second altar to God. And the second time he builds this altar, at that altar, he calls on the name of God, and then he continues on his journey. By the way, there's two altars here, and there's a great lesson for us to learn from it. One was to honor God and remember what he revealed and how he revealed himself to Abraham. And I would equate that with us in the Word of God. And then the second altar was one he built, and it was the altar where he called upon the name of the Lord. And so we see that wonderful dynamic of the Word and prayer. And Abraham begins to see these as he's begin building these altars toward the Lord. We go on into Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'See, now I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you.' It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belongs to him." Now, the thing that we see here is Abraham begins to face adversity. And the adversity is that there's a famine in the land. In fact, it even says it's a severe famine. But during this time, what happens is Abram begins living by the circumstances he's in and the fear that he's feeling in the midst of those circumstances. He's beginning to live by what his eyes see rather than by what he hears from God or how he's experiencing God at those two altars. Remember the one where God reveals himself and the one where he calls out to God? If you'll note, the whole time he's in Egypt, there are no altars. He is living off of his own wits. He's living off of his own smarts, which, by the way, he's not very smart. Okay? He reveals that in this particular section. Now, the problem here is this. He, living by this fear and living by his circumstances, and I'm just going to draw a quick parallel to where we are right now. I mean, what an amazing passage that we run into, that there's a situation and some circumstances in Abram's life where suddenly he begins looking at his circumstances, he begins fearing the circumstances, and as a result, the two altars in his life just fade away, and instead, Abram begins living by what he sees with his eyes and what he can think with his mind. And it begins to be, and really, it is a disaster that he begins to walk in. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't commune with him. No altars, no revelation from God, no crying out to God. He's living by his fear. And so in his fear, he says to his wife, "Hey, you're really beautiful." And by the way, Sarah must have been a really beautiful woman. They said she was beautiful in her 90s. And so this is a really, really beautiful lady. But Abram begins to fear, and he says, "When they see how beautiful you are, they're going to kill me, and they're going to let you live because of your looks." There's no thought as to the God who revealed himself. There's no thought as to God who said, "I'm going to give you the land." There's no thought as to God's promise. There's no thought as to God's purpose. There's no thought as to who God is in the midst of all this. And so Abraham lives in this fear and lives by his own wisdom. He says to Abraham, "This is the way you can show your love to me. Tell everybody you're my sister." Now, by the way, What happens here is, as Abram lives in fear, he lives by his own wisdom, and as a result, Sarah is dishonored, and Sarah is no longer protected by her husband like she ought to be protected. Abram, by the way, watches as they take her into Pharaoh's household, and he begins to prosper as a result of this sin. By the way, the world can reward you for living according to the world. Abram winds up being rewarded for his sinful choices. He gets flocks, he gets herds, he gets servants, he gets camels, he gets female donkeys, and he's becoming rich as to what's happening in Egypt, but it's not rich with the blessing of God. It's the riches that come because he's living by his own wits and he's living by the rules of the world and the rules of his own evil flesh and wicked heart. Well, what happens? God protects Sarah. Ladies, there's a wonderful lesson for you. Okay? Let God protect you. If your husband's not doing what he ought to do, cry out to God and God will protect you. God rebuked Pharaoh. To where Pharaoh then comes into Abram and he says, "Why did you tell me this lie? You lied to me about your wife." In other words, God reveals himself to Pharaoh. Now, he does so in such a way that Pharaoh is being rebuked. Pharaoh's being told, "You better give this man back his wife. You better stop this." And so he does. And it says that plagues even came upon his house as God protected Sarah. And so God rebukes Pharaoh. And then Abraham, through Pharaoh, is sent away. He's rebuked by the ungodly for his ungodly actions. And then he's sent away. The men of Pharaoh take him and everything he's got, and they escort him out of Egypt, and they send him out, which actually is a blessing from God because it removes Abram from walking in Egypt, walking in the world, because Egypt is always a picture of the world, walking in the world rather than walking with God, and pushes him back toward the area where he's in the land that God wants him in. Now, what are the lessons that we get from chapter 12? Well, one, there's several. God is the initiator in speaking to us. But, saints, we need to acknowledge when he does and rejoice that he does. God speaking to us is never just to have a conversation. He's inviting us to know him. He's inviting us to follow and obey him. He's inviting us to hear his promises. And he's also wanting us to understand he has a purpose for our lives. And just like in Abram's life, we need to have two altars in our life. One where we gratefully receive and acknowledge God's revelation to us in his word. And then another one where we establish our hearts that we will call on the Lord regularly. In most Christian lives, people refer this to as their time alone with God, their quiet time. And guess what? Two things are usually part of a quiet time: getting into the word and hearing God, and praying and crying out to God. The very same things that God established in Abram's life. But now, the other thing we're going to learn about hearing God is we're going to face challenges. We're going to face challenges among the ungodly. We're going to face challenges with adversities, difficulties, problems, famine. Oh, who knows? Maybe even a virus or something. Remember, Jesus said the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is not a situation where you have a health, wealth, and prosperity thing where you're always going to have the good and it's only the evil that'll have the bad. God said it falls on both. When Jesus spoke of the house that was built on the sand and the one that was built on the rock, remember, the floods came and burst against both those houses. But it was the one that was founded on the rock that remained. And that rock, honestly, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, it's a life that acknowledges those two wonderful places where we meet with God to receive a revelation of who he is and to cry out to him with all of our hearts. And so there's chapter 12 and the lessons we learned from Abram learning to walk with God and walking in what it means to hear God. Now we move on to Genesis 13. In Genesis 13, we begin reading in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. By the way, something we're seeing through this, Lot never is seeking God. He just goes where Abraham's going. At the very first, Abraham went and left his house and everything, and Lot went with him. And now we see Abraham returns from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. Lot doesn't have a relationship with God here. Lot's just doing whatever he's seeing Abram do. And by the way, that can be a very dangerous thing, to just simply be influenced by your surroundings, because we're going to watch Lot make some very bad choices in the very near future. Now, It says, now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, the beautiful thing here as we watch, Abraham has made a huge mistake at the end of chapter 12. God escorts him out. Part of God's discipline is he drives him out of Egypt. He's actually rebuked through the ruler of Egypt. He doesn't have a very good name in Egypt anymore, by the way. And so he's driven out of that area, and God pushes him back into where he wants him to be. And Abram returns to God. It says in this passage, he went back to those places that he went to before, and he went to the altar that he had made before, and at that altar he called on the name of the Lord. Saints, it's a beautiful thing to remember that as we follow God, as we learn to hear God, there are going to be times we're probably going to mess up. I hope we don't. I would hope I never sin again, but I think the odds are against that. It is wonderful to know, even with Abram, that he blew it, but then he returned to those places that he went before, and he called out to God. You know what's interesting is when Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, he says to them, repent and do your first works. Isn't that exactly what Abram's doing here? He's returning to those places where he can do his first works, be in a place where God reveals himself to him, be in a place where he can cry out to God and once again begin walking with God in this process of hearing him, knowing what he's doing, and following him. He does return to these altars. He repents. He does his first works. But there is something we should note. Abraham is now very rich in livestock and in gold. Where did he get rich? He got rich in Egypt. He got rich in the process of disobeying God. And these riches actually are coming into his life when he didn't really need them. And we're going to see a problem. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 5. It says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's flock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. In this passage, what we're watching is Abraham has disobeyed God, and now he and Lot are extremely wealthy. Now remember, they're living a lifestyle where they're nomads. And having a ton of things when you're a nomad really isn't so much the greatest thing in the world. And what happens is there's strife between Abram and Lot, and their herdsmen are now beginning to fight with one another. And so Abram, in a really beautiful way, says to Lot, we're brothers. I don't want these problems and these disagreements. And he gives Lot first choice. He says, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the north, I'll go to the south. Let's just separate at this point, and you get first choice. Now, what's fascinating is Lot's choice. It says that Lot, and by the way, in this passage, Lot doesn't seek God. He's not actually living by God's revelation to him, by God's promises, and by God's purposes. What Lot has seen is whatever he's seen in Abraham, and the most recent thing he's seen in Abram is they were in Egypt for a long time, and they seemed to be doing quite well while they were there. Lot winds up choosing to live not by hearing God or by the revelation of God made to him. He begins living by the lust of his eyes. He sees that there's a land that reminds him of just a lush green land. It was like the Garden of God. It was like Egypt as you go down to Zoar. He begins living by the lust of his flesh. He sees that that would be a great place to prosper. And so he heads that direction. And then he lives by the boastful pride of life. He settles among the wicked. In fact, it's referred to, the men of Sodom were exceedingly sinful and wicked men. And so Lot settles in a way that doesn't have anything to do with what God wants in his life. It's what Lot wants. And so Lot moves down there. By the way, he settles in this place. And I'm going to say this. I believe part of that is because Abraham was a bad example in Egypt. And sometimes, saints, when we don't make a positive impression in our behavior and our actions reveal to people that, hey, we don't need to live in dependence on God. We can do whatever we want. Unfortunately, at times, that's going to affect others in a way that they think they can too. Now, ultimately, Lot is responsible for his own actions, but I'm sure Abraham hated the fact that he was moving in the direction that he was. Look at Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. In these verses, we see where God speaks again to Abram. That relationship is being restored, and it's restored where God speaks. And God says, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. I will give your descendants this land. What does God say? All that he said before, he gives them a command, walk through the land. He gives them a promise, I'm going to give you this land. And now he's giving him another purpose. It is going to be your descendants that are going to enjoy this land. Therefore, Abram has another thing. He walks through God. He begins to do what God wants him to do. But now part of what God wants him to do has to do with not just him and his wife, but descendants. In fact, the law says to the third and the fourth generation, there should be a blessing coming from our lives. And so Abram begins to see, I need to begin living in this way. So what does he do? He begins to arise. He begins to walk about the land. And he moves his tent and he comes near the oaks of Mamre, which will actually be a very important place, which are in Hebron. And there he builds another altar to the Lord. And Abram has now begun a practice where when he goes to a new place, there's not just these other two altars, but he's got an altar where he's worshiping God wherever he goes. And saints, that really needs to be us as well. Well, what are the lessons from chapter 13 on hearing God? Well, first of all, when we turn from God to our own way, we can repent and turn back. We learn how. We go back and do our first works. Abraham went back to his first works. And remember, it was for having God reveal himself and to cry out to God. Return to God in repentance, walk in what he says, and do your first works. Our actions do have consequences. And so when we don't listen to God, there are going to be problems. And if somebody begins making all of their choices without listening to God, it's not going to lead to good things. By the way, God focuses this second time for Abraham, not only on him, but on descendants. And we need to realize that when we hear God, we're not just hearing God for us in the here and now. There are going to be blessings that come to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And Scripture says even to that fourth generation of your great-great-grandchildren. When you live in a godly way, it blesses, and that blessing comes down through more and more people. And then we just realize this, God's going to continue to give a command, a promise, a purpose. We're to walk with God in relationship with Him and begin to walk in these things as God reveals Himself to us. Well, now we move on to Genesis chapter 14 and how Abram is hearing God. Verse 1, and it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtoreth-Karnaim and the Zuzim in Ham and the Emim in Shavah-Kiriathaim and the Horites in their Mount Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Abraham is now facing another problem. I don't know if you know, but we're going to find out. If we're going to walk with God, we're going to be facing issues, problems, difficulties, trials. And God wants us to understand that hearing him and walking with him through those is what he wants us to do. Now, life is now affected by the politics of the region. There's war. And war comes to Sodom, and Lot winds up being captured and carried away. Verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew. Now he was living in the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and brought back his relative Lot with his possessions, and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. So Abram does what he needs to do. He delivers Lot. He's living in such a way as to love the family that is around him. He hears of his relative being taken captive and acts to help. And then he begins to defeat these kings. He takes his men, he takes his allies, and he returns after defeating the kings, and he returns with the people and all the stuff that came. And so the king of Sodom then shows up, and he wants to begin coming to meet Abram. And so we're going to see what's going to happen, because an interesting situation is going to face Abram in this. Now, look at verse 18 in chapter 14. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. Now, as Abram is in this situation where he has fought this battle, he has won this great victory, and now he has all these people that he has delivered, and then a tremendous amount of wealth is there as well. It would have been very easy for Abram to fall into a trap of thinking, I conquered these things with my own hand. I'm going to be wealthy now with all of these things. But what he does instead is God meets him along the way, and this time God's going to speak to him, but it's not going to be by his spirit. It's not going to be God speaking to him through an angel. God is sending someone named Melchizedek to come and minister to Abram and bring him God's word. Now, Melchizedek knows God, and he is a priest of God Most High. Now, interestingly enough, as this happens, Melchizedek takes control of the situation. First, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and he calls him Abraham of God Most High. Isn't it awesome? Now, Abraham is being identified with God. And one of the things we need to realize as we walk with God and as we learn to hear God is we need to begin to see in the Scriptures we are in Christ. We are identified in certain ways by Almighty God. And you know what? You may think it's okay to kind of downplay, oh, I'm not anybody. I'm nobody. I'm not anybody at all. But realize God says you are certain things. God identifies you in certain ways with Himself. And it's not humility to deny those things. We need to welcome those things, not become arrogant that God said them to us, but become incredibly grateful and begin to honor Him that God would actually identify us as His. And so here comes Melchizedek and he says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." And then he blesses God Most High in a much higher way. And blessed be God Most High. And then he says, he gives him praise for the victory that has been won by Abram. And so Abraham begins to realize, oh, God is revealing himself to me. First of all, God's blessing me as his own. He's identifying me as his. And one of the ways he's revealed this is through this wonderful victory we've just obtained. And so Abram is brought into this understanding, and he hears God through Melchizedek. He hears the identification. He hears the blessing. He hears the praise that is given to God and what he's done. He is not to be praised for it. God Almighty is to be praised for it. And so that is how Abram walks into the situation. And then as that comes to a close, he winds up giving a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. He blesses Melchizedek. He is the priest of Almighty God. He is the one who's representing God. So he takes a tenth of everything that's there and he gives it to Melchizedek as a gift to realize, I'm going to honor God. Saints, this tenth, by the way, was given before the law. This is not a tithe. This is actually Abraham just giving a tenth of everything to God. Abraham is our example in faith by believing God. Abraham is also our example in giving apart from the law, when he gives a tenth of what God has blessed him with. And so it's a beautiful picture here for Abram. But Abram honors Melchizedek. He is honoring the word he's heard from God from Melchizedek. And then the king of Sodom shows up and he makes Abram an offer. He says, you give me the people, you can keep all the stuff. Sodom offers a tremendous amount of wealth to Abram. But Abram refuses it. Now this is fascinating. And I believe it's because Abram learned his lesson in Egypt. He went to Egypt in disobedience to God, and he took a great deal of what was in Egypt, and it made him really wealthy. But it also caused strife between him and Lot and led to a lot of problems that were there. Now he has another opportunity to be wealthy. He gives a tenth of all the spoil to Melchizedek. But then when he's allowed to be made personally rich, we see that Abraham makes this statement. He said, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear you would say I have made Abraham rich. Now this is a beautiful picture for Abraham. Abraham realizes God is the one who's granted me the victory. All these people have been delivered. I've honored God with a tenth of what he gave us in this battle. But everything else I'm going to give back to these people, for it was God who brought about the victory. And then he says, and by the way, realize it's very much because Sodom's king was part of a very wicked, ungodly people. He said, I made an oath to God. I said to God, I will not take anything that is yours, lest you would say I made Abraham rich. And what Abraham is saying is this. He trusts God to give him what he needs. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because when he referred to God, he said, God is the Lord Most High, and he is also the possessor of heaven and all that there is on earth. If God wants me to have things, God will grant them to me. But I don't want you to be able to say you made me rich. And he gave them all back. Now, by the way, that was what Abraham was doing because he knew God. He did not impose that on the men who helped him. He said, verse 24, I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share. In other words, he said, these men are going to have their own relationship with God or their own relationship to this victory. They'll make up their mind as to what they're going to do. But as for me, Abram, I'm looking to God, possessor of heaven and earth. You will not make me rich, but he will bless me and take care of me. And so this is a beautiful picture of what happens. And there are just some lessons in chapter, 14 or 13? It's in chapter 14. The lessons are just this. There are times we need to act. And Abraham acted to deliver his extended family. There are also very important moments. And we need to realize that some of the ways that God speaks involves that place of the word and where he reveals himself. And it involves calling out to him. But you know what? There are times God sends people into our lives. People who will speak the word of God to us. And in Abraham's case, it was Melchizedek, who was a priest of God. And he spoke the word to Abram. And so we need to hear this. And we also need to hear that God identifies himself with us and that God grants us great victories. And also, by the way, hearing God will also guard us from dangerous entanglements and dangerous choices that might take glory away from God and give it to other people, which is what Abram did. And so what we do is we come to this, and we've seen these three chapters. Chapter 12, where God initiates this relationship with Abram. Chapter 13, where Abram and Lot go through a difficult time, and Abram has made his mistake in Egypt, and yet he's returning to God. And then finally, God speaks even more to Abram, and he begins to shore up that relationship. And now even into chapter 14, where he faces another difficulty, another problem that comes into his life, and yet he trusts God, and God speaks to him this time through Melchizedek, and Abram is beginning to follow God as a matter of choice. Now, next week, we'll get into chapter 15 and on to find some more things that we'll learn from Abraham about what it just means to walk with God, what it means to hear from God and to walk with him. But saints, just some application, okay, just to help you with some things to think about. We need to respond to God's invitation to speak to us. And by the way, I can tell you, I know why God wants to speak to you. He's given you his word, and he's made a place for you in prayer. And I want to urge you, take time each day to get in that word and read it. But let me say this. I believe more than just read it, meditate on it, think on it. Come away from your quiet time with a couple of verses for the day. Keep a little 3x5 card if you have to, but you all have cell phones. Take a picture of the passage you liked, okay? And put it on there so that during the day you can just kind of turn back to that and just be blessed with it through the day. And so God's word to you will bless you and build you up all day long. Realize responding will involve us making a very important place for the word and for a relationship where we call on God. Now, when we hear from God, we need to realize this. God's going to initiate that relationship where we're going to know him. And in knowing him, there are going to be some things that are going to happen. He's going to begin to help us know his commands. He's going to give us promises. Oh, how we need to keep those promises before us, especially when times get difficult and times get hard. But he's also going to begin to also help us know his purpose for our life. And then what's beautiful is when he begins to reveal things later on, he begins to reveal that he calls us by his own name. And in that relationship with him, we're going to realize God says, you are mine. I love you. You are my child. I want you to be called, you know, Abram of God Most High. And just realize this. Saints, we are people that are in Christ. I am John in Christ. I'm John, the very beloved of Christ. And so it's a beautiful thing to begin to think about these things, especially when you're facing the difficulties, especially when you're just knocked down and you feel depressed and times are getting difficult, to turn to him with those things. And then, saints, just the last thing as far as an application for today, hearing God is vital, especially when we face adversity and we face problems. And you know what? There really couldn't be a better application for us in light of what we're facing, in light of what we're dealing with right now. Saints, it's been weird, okay? This is the longest week I've had in a long, long time. I was talking with my wife on the phone the other day, and it was just weird. I said, you know, this felt like 2 or 3 weeks. It just seemed like this week would never end. And you know, during the week, I was thinking, I got to do stuff. I got to get stuff going for the church. I got to do this. I got to do that. And I just began to freak out. And then finally, God just kind of began drawing me back to himself. And actually, I talked to one of our elders, and he kind of talked me off the I got to do a bunch of stuff ledge. And you know, I climbed off of it. And I realized as I came out of that and as I was still prepping for this, No, what I need to do is go to that altar where God reveals himself to me. And understand, saints, it's not an altar, but go to that word where God speaks to me. And then go to that place and begin to cry out to God in the midst of this. Saints, this is week one. I mean, for those of you who go to our public schools in Arkansas, this isn't going to be over until the 18th of April now. I think God is not shocked by any of this. He knows it was going to happen. He's sovereign. But I want you to know, I think one of the things he's trying to do is get our attention. And you know what? The best thing to do when he's trying to get your attention, give it to him. Be sure to maintain that time where you're in that place where he reveals himself to you. And you're in his word. And you seek him in his word. And then go to that place. I think we're going to face more trials. I think there's probably going to be, you know, trials having to deal with the medical aspects of what we're dealing with, family or friends that may be involved in that. But I also want you to know there's going to be a financial aspect to this. It hasn't quite hit yet unless you make all your money from the stock market and then God bless you. That's been a disaster. But I want you to know we're going to face some interesting times and we're going to face some interesting trials. And it will be very easy to slide into that place where you're trusting yourself. You're thinking, I got to figure something out. I got to do something. I got to do it really quick. I got to do it now. I got to jump into this. Saints, stop. Take some time to get in that place where he speaks to you. Take these things to God and cry out to him. And as we begin to do so, I believe that God will walk us through this. And he will walk us through this in a way that when it's over with, we'll be amazed that he knew us by name. And that he had a way for us through this. And so that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer in what we've actually even learned this morning in walking through Scripture. God did it with Abram. God lovingly worked in Abram. And by the way, if you're in a place where you're like, Pastor John, I've already blown it. I barely even met with the Lord last week. Okay, go back to those altars. Go back and do the works at first. Go back and repent and say, God, I've blown this week. Listen, at one point this week when that elder talked to me, I got off the phone and I had to stop and say, God, I'm really sorry. I'm at this place where I'm trying to force myself to do things. And you know what? I had to back off and just begin to get in his presence. And here's the cool thing about his presence. There's peace there, saints. There's peace in his presence, especially when beforehand everything was just, And God will grant you his peace. And God will grant you his guidance. And you know what? I'm not saying it's all going to be easy. I'm not saying none of it's going to be difficult or hard or even maybe some heartbreaking moments. But I will tell you, God will grant you his peace and he'll walk you through these things. He's walked Abraham through famine. He's walked Abraham through family difficulties. He's walked Abraham through war. And he's walked Abraham through great temptation to make a lot of himself and very little of God. Those are four areas that might even come into our lives during all this. How did Abraham fare in all of it? He fared well when he listened. And he went to those places. Place where God reveals himself and the place where he cries out to God. May God have mercy on us. May God have mercy on his people. May God have mercy on the United States of America. And may he bless us as we seek him in this time. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and we humble ourselves. We realize, Lord, you have us in this place. Lord, you allowed that time of famine in Abram's life. You allowed the time where he could have gone to Egypt or he could have trusted you in that time. Lord, you allowed the situation where he and Lot were fighting. You allowed the situation where Lot was in a place where the whole politics of the situation and war had resulted and he was taken captive. You allowed all these things in Abram's life. But Lord, you were wanting Abram to come to you with them. Father, I pray we'll come to you. Give us grace to seek you and love you and want you in these days. God, if the altars in our life where the word, where we seek you in your word and where we pray to you, if they're just broken down and in ruins, oh God, give us grace that we would repent of living by our own wisdom and our own understanding, living by the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, the boastful pride of life. Lord, forgive us for those things, and then help us, Lord, to go back to those first works, rebuild those altars, and begin seeking you in the Word and seeking you by crying out to you. And God, I pray that you will, I know you will have mercy on those who come to you in repentance. I know that you will forgive. I know that you will restore. And so God, restore us and build us up and help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in the knowledge of your truth. Help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, may you be glorified. May your Son be magnified. And may your Spirit be the one who teaches us and who magnifies Jesus in us and through us. Father, we love you and ask that you will give us your grace in these days. And Lord, I pray this as well. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, and God, to love one another with a white-hot love, to love our brothers and sisters during these times. And Lord, to love those who are around us, who are going to have hard times, people who don't know you. Please open the door for the gospel that we might share it with others. And then, God, just magnify your own great name, because we know you are great and you are greatly to be praised. We ask all this, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Saints, thank you so much for being here with us. We're just going to continue to do this. Like I said, Monday, there'll be that study out of Philippians. Wednesday, we use Zoom as a platform to do our prayer meeting, and there'll be some other meetings that, you know, just give us some time. We're trying to seek God as to how we go ahead with some of these. But if you want to be a part of the prayer meeting, you know, please give us a call or a note at the church. We're going to try to send out that link and always put it on Facebook and send it out to some people. All you'll have to do is click on that link that'll say something like join the meeting, and it'll bring you in. Now, it's a little weird. We're going to have to get used to a lot of things that are a little weird. But we did it last Wednesday. I believe we had 7 or 8 people in the room, and it went pretty good. We were able to pray. It was kind of weird for about the first 5 or 6 minutes, and then honestly, we just felt God's sweet spirit begin to move, and then we just started praying, and it was just kind of like we were in the same room, praying and seeking him. So these are some of the things that are available. God bless you. Hey, by the way, our offices are always open Monday through Friday, and please give us a call if you have a need. If you are one of our seniors and you are struggling with possibly going to the store and getting groceries or getting some medicines or even getting to a doctor's appointment, please call us. We want to help you get the places that you need to be. And so we want to be able to minister to you in this time as well. So God bless you. Hey, I'm going to do it. You wondered if I was going to do it or not, but I'm going to sing our fellowship song. So if all you will stand up here, the 6 or 7 folks here, and just stand up in your living room. And we're just going to close with our fellowship song, and then we'll be dismissed. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. May God bless you richly, and may you know the love of the Father. May you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may you know the teaching ministry and the glorious ways that the Holy Spirit wants to exalt Jesus this coming week. God bless you. We'll be dismissed. Have a great week.